Whenever we turn on the television or view the world news online, we see stories of violence, corruption, and tragedy. It's overwhelming. In fact, it appears our world is spinning out of control, and there's nothing we can possibly do to restore the peace. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents his ninth and final sermon in the topical series called Things to Stop and Start. In this closing message, he's going to lift our eyes above our earthly struggles in order to see God's plan. Chuck titled today's sermon, Stop Criticizing Earth and Start Contemplating Heaven.
Locate, please, two separate sections in your New Testament for the reading of the Word of God. First is in John chapter 14. We'll be reading the first three verses there. And then we'll look at the first seven verses in Revelation chapter 21. John 14, 1 through 3, and then Revelation 21, 1 through 7. John 14 begins, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. And trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am." And then the first verse of Revelation 21, down through verse 7. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.' And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' And then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.' And he also said, 'It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children."
Listening to Insight for Living. To download Chuck's message mates that correspond to this program, go to insightworld.org/messagemates. Chuck Swindoll's study is titled, Stop Criticizing Earth and Start Contemplating Heaven.
I speak for all of you when I say that we would love to know more about heaven than we know. Even though it is going to be our eternal home, and even though we anticipate it by faith that it will be as glorious and great as we can imagine, we long for more information. We love to have all of our questions answered. In light of that, I'm going to do what I rarely do, and that is recommend that you get a book that will help you with a lot of the answers you're looking for. I could recommend two, but one is out of print. It would be hard to find. I'll not even mention it. The other is titled simply Heaven by Randy Alcorn. It is really his magnum opus. He's written a number of books, but it is the one that you will find reliable and giving you answers to questions you may have. And it's a reasonable. Some things related to heaven come from opinions of people and experiences and folks who have been there and come back to tell us about it and to sell us their books. And this is not one of those kind of books. This is a reliable, down-to-earth, sensible book that you can turn to get your questions answered. Crazy stories come on the subject of heaven. I was sent one by a friend of mine who happens to be in the congregation today. And if you don't like it, you could take it up with him. It's the story of a woman who arrived at the gates of heaven about middle-aged. And she's waiting for St. Peter to open the gates and greet her. And while she peeks through the gates, she sees a banquet table and various family members that have gone on ahead of her, sitting around enjoying this wonderful time. She sees other people she has loved and lost while on earth, and they all greet her. How you doing? Oh, we're so glad to see you. We've been waiting for you. And she longed to come in. About that time, Peter walks up, and she says, "Could you open the gate? I can't wait to join my friends." And he says, "Well, yes, but you've got to be able to spell one word." "Well, what's the word?" she asked. "Well, it's love." "Sure, I can do that. L-O-V-E, that's right." The gates open. She comes in. About a year and a half of earth time passes, and Peter asks her one day if she'll watch the gates for him that particular day, and she does. And as she takes over the job, she looks up. Outside the gate is her husband, who has arrived. And she's surprised, and she looks at him. He's got a big smile on his face, and she says, "Well, how have you been?" He says, "Great. Remember the gorgeous nurse who took care of you while you were sick? I married her 6 weeks after you were gone. We've had a terrific, terrific time. Matter of fact, we won the lottery. And I got $100 million, he said. And she drove a Lamborghini. I got a Ferrari. We were really living it up. We sold that little house where you and I'd lived and bought a big place in Highland Park. And we are really fixed up. And it's been fabulous. Man, it's terrific. Kind of a bummer to get here, you know. And by the way, how do I get in?" She said, "Well, you have to spell a word." "Well, what word?" "Czechoslovakia," she said to him. You spell Czechoslovakia if you want to come in this place. Not many people I know are that satisfied with Earth, to be honest with you. Most people I know have more complaints, and that's what they do, sit around criticizing Earth and complaining about how life is and can't wait to get from Earth to heaven so that all of this can be resolved. Most of us live in the reality that this is a world of woe and heartache and downers and disappointments. And phone calls in the middle of the night that we never expected, always bringing bad news, it seems. It seemed like it's a good place for me to pause right here and just sort of draw a contrast between the two. Let's make a column, if you don't have an outline in your hand. Let's make a column in our mind. On the left side, just think of the world of woe. That's this earth on which we are planted for a temporary period of time. And on the right, our glorious destination, heaven, the new earth, the new heaven, where all things will be fresh and different, magnificent. Let's kind of make a list of each, and you'll see the contrast immediately. In this world of woe, there is depravity on parade. Depravity, all signs of it, killings, murders, rapes, kidnappings, abductions, horrible events that reveal to us that earth is surrounded by, submerged in the depravity to the extreme. On the left side, however, on the other side, there is sinlessness and joy. The beauty of heaven brings the release of all the battles with the flesh. All of those things that we lived with and dealt with, did our best to overcome or live through, all of that's gone. Under the world of woe, we could list darkness and shadows, along with that fears of diseases and deformity and death and disabilities. All of the things that take so much time and steal so much of our joy. On the other side, there is light. There's no night there, no shadows. There will be no fears. There will be nothing to fear. There will not even be the presence of death. I remember as a little boy thinking, what if I am in heaven and something happens and I am somehow taken from it. And I remember my mom and dad both working overtime to convince me it is an eternal home that has no ending. There will be no death. There will be none of those things that we live with constantly on this earth. Here where we live, there is sadness and there is suffering. There is corruption and there is crime. None of the above will be in that place of protection and perfection. Here on this earth, there is a resistance to the good news and the claims of Christ and the message of the gospel. There will be the worship of the living Christ. We will have a face-to-face relationship with him, direct communication, and the joy of conversation. Can you even imagine? I hear people speak of what they anticipate. They would look forward to meeting, and they'll name some great saint and one of the apostles or one of the disciples. And my answer is usually, I will simply find my greatest satisfaction, I feel, in being in the presence of my Savior. I'll see him and I'll know him face to face. Peter writes, whom having not seen, we love. In whom, though now we see him not yet believing, we rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. But there we will see him. We will see him. We will know him. It'll be a face-to-face relationship. Here there is depression. There are all of the mental ailments of a life that is marked by sin and the results of sin. There, none of that. If your loved one has gone on ahead of you and suffered one of the things I've named, I want you to know that none of that is hers or his to contend with. All of that is over. What a magnificent anticipation we all have of a place like that. I love the way Calvin Miller writes of it creatively, a little bit before his own death, in a book titled The Divine Symphony. Listen to Miller. I once scorned every fearful thought of death when it was but the end of pulse and breath. But now my eyes have seen that past, the pain, there is a world that's waiting to be claimed. Earthmaker holy, let me now depart, for living such a temporary art and dying is but getting dressed for God. Our graves are merely doorways cut in sod. Isn't that a beautiful expression? Getting dressed for God, and graves are but doorways cut in sod. Scripture makes it amply clear that to be absent from the body is to be face to face with the Lord. And the opposite is also true. As long as we are in this body, we are away from the Lord. We know that as long as we live in these bodies, 2 Corinthians 5:6 tells us, we are not at home with the Lord. When death comes, listen to this, the spirit, the soul, departs from the body. It is no longer in, those things are no longer in the body. They are with the Lord as the body is laid to rest, embalmed and placed in a grave, whereas that which makes the person who they are is now with the Lord, and that body will be raised yet future. I've had people ask me about that, disturbed over the condition of the body when the person died, had a loved one that had died in the war, in fact, was on a ship at Pearl Harbor, and they never even found the remains. That's no problem with the living God who made the body to start with. He will put the body back together. There will be a glorified body at the resurrection that will be joined to the soul spirit, and they will be forever with the Lord. We've covered that in other places. I'm going to show you one other passage before we look at John 14. Look at Colossians chapter 3. I'm just looking at it early this morning, just beyond the little letter to the Philippians. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. This will tell you what to do as it relates to heaven while you're on earth. I love these words from the New Living Translation. Colossians 3, 1. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. That is a command. And I would venture to say most of you have not done that once since you got up this morning. There are exceptions, but most of us are so involved with and enamored of things on this earth and the concerns of this earth, we are not setting our sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Look at the second verse. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. You say, well, if I did that all, then don't be ridiculous in the interpretation of the scriptures. You've obviously got to make a living. You've obviously got to fix meals. You obviously got to take care of those that are your responsibility. It's not saying every moment of every day, 24 hours a day, but the point is, as you have moments when your thoughts fly in different directions, send them heavenward. A good way to do that is to read this book by Alcorn. Let those things that you read based on the scriptures fill your mind so that you become interested in and concentrating on the things related to your heavenly home. So then, with all of that as a background, rather than sitting around and focusing on the things of earth for the next few minutes, let's make heaven our full attention. Let's give it our full attention. And we turn to John, beginning with the end of chapter 13 and getting into chapter 14. Now, where are we? Every time you go to the middle or some section of a book or letter of the Bible, understand the most important word to remember is context. Context. You will be saved from all kinds of ridiculous interpretations if you will keep the context in mind. Answering the simple questions who, what, why, when, and where, and how will help you determine context. In this case, I'll save you looking. We are in the upper room, wherever that's located. It's a second floor flat, if you will, where the disciples and Jesus have gathered for their last meal together. There's a low table where the meal has been served. They've eaten the roasted lamb and the charosheth, which is like a dip. They have broken off pieces of the brittle bread, and they have swept up some of the charosheth on there, just like you would with a tortilla and dip, the same type of thing here. And at the meal, you ate with your hands. There were no utensils. And by the way, they didn't sit on one side of the table with New England ladder back chairs, looking at the camera, smiling. That wasn't the way it was. To eat a meal, they lay down in good old first century style. They rested on an elbow, and they ate with their hand. They drank from a chalice, sometime a common chalice, where the wine was poured as part of the meal. So they have all had the meal together. Jesus has passed the sop, that dip, to Judas, treated him like a guest of honor, as if to say, this is another opportunity for you. And we read in verse 30 that Judas has now left and has walked out into the night. So Judas is gone. So the context, we have 11 remaining disciples. Judas is out of the picture. And we have Jesus. Out of the blue, he tells them he's going away. Now, just before you jump to conclusions, try to imagine. You used to make your living in the sea, and you gave up your fishing trade, which for several of them was a very lucrative trade, or you were a tax gatherer, you closed the door, and you left your business, whatever your background, and you have been following this itinerant preacher. You have given him your very best. You've watched him do what he does best, the miraculous, calming the water when it's troubled, taking care of the sick, giving healing, giving sight to the blind, even raising some who had died. And you are impressed, and you are grateful, and you can't live for the day that you will be in the kingdom with him. And now he says, I'm not going to be here. The kingdom will be delayed. I'm going away. Verse 33 of chapter 13. This is the context. I will be with you only a little longer, dear children. And as I told you, the Jewish leaders who will search for me, but you cannot come where I am. Not only am I going away, you can't come with me. Peter, verse 36, says, Lord, where are you going? Wouldn't that be a normal question you would ask? I mean, I've followed you. I've left my nets. I've left the business. The boats are sitting there on the shore of Galilee, and it's all in the past. I've thrown in everything I have to be with you. Even my family has lived with my absence, and now you're telling me you're going, and I can't go with you. Where are you going? Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. That's as specific as he would be. You will follow me later. So that's why chapter 14 begins with, don't let your hearts be troubled. Maybe you quoted the verses but didn't know why their hearts were troubled. That's the context. The benefit of context is to get the scene clearly in your mind. These are 11 troubled disciples. They're not sitting around singing songs together. Some of them have begun to shed tears. What are they going to do? When he leaves, they're marked. And if he's crucified, as he's told them would happen, what's going to happen to them? Of course they're troubled. I like the way Eugene Peterson in The Message renders this. Now, don't let this throw you. It's the way we would say it. Don't let this get you off the mark. Trust in God. Trust also in me.
Insight for Living, and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Stop Criticizing Earth and Start Contemplating Heaven. This is the ninth and final sermon in the series that concludes Tuesday, called Things to Stop and Start. Now, while it's fresh on your mind, we invite you to purchase the entire nine-part series on CD or downloadable audio file by going to insightworld.org. And as we approach the end of the month, it's one of our last days to mention the exclusive book from Insight for Living called Exquisitely Imperfect, Choosing Life Unfiltered. Written by several talented women on our ministry team, Exquisitely Imperfect addresses common feelings of inadequacy. Sometimes it's fueled by social media, where the pictures and comments tend to make everyone else's life look much better than your own. When you lose perspective on what truly matters, it can lead to feelings of helplessness and defeat. Well, the biblical teaching in this encouraging book will help you rest in God's unconditional love and acceptance. So request the book, Exquisitely Imperfect, while there's still time. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or you can give a donation and request the book online at insight.org. As we conclude another week of Bible teaching from Chuck Swindoll, let me remind you that there's no better way to support Insight for Living than by signing up as a monthly companion. Your consistent gifts will provide predictability and stability that helps immensely. And more importantly, it's your regular giving that will bring this program to others who need Insight for Living, just as you do. Whether you give a one-time donation or become a monthly companion, be sure to request the book, Exquisitely Imperfect, Choosing Life Unfiltered. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or online, go to insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Dave Spiker, inviting you to join us again Monday when Chuck Swindoll continues this study called Things to Stop and Start here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Stop Criticizing Earth and Start Contemplating Heaven, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.